Blog Talk Radio.
That's
up, please keep it. And as different individuals are in the midst of challenges, in the midst of tragedies, in the midst of chaos, it is up to those that are strong, those that know, and those that know the answer to innocence and the passion for a world that is strong, a world that is inspiring. And individuals' emotions are just in places that are unexplained and beyond our understanding. He knows what he understands. He sees and he knows.
Come on, don't get tired yet. Nathan's way in the balance. Nathan's way in the balance.
And stand
way in the balance
for that place. And he would allow us to make ourselves heard on his end. Give me that so that hope and will present itself into the heart and the minds of those who are desperately in need of peace today and comfort today and truth today.
Must first begin in me.
So we want to try to get clear.
So you can be changed. The change I want to see must first begin in me. I surrender, yeah, so your world can be changed.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Whether you know it or not, the world is looking at you, because the answer that they seek is on the inside of you. So I say, if they're looking for you, let them find you in me. If they're looking for you, let them find you in me. If they're looking for you, Jesus, let them find you in me. If they're looking for you, Jesus, let them find you in me. That's why we say the change I want.
Praise the Lord, saints. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Friday Fellowship of Learners that command the morning song, reminding us that this is how the world needs and will see God, is through us. And we need to surrender to those things that he has brought to us and given to us. He's imparted in us. He has shared with us. He is has cultivated in us a voice and a spirit that needs to be released in the earth realm. There is so much chaos going on in the world today, so much pain, so much suffering, so much hurt, so many tragedies, and it's beyond us to understand. But we have been given an assignment. We have been given a position, and we've been given a purpose, and we want to be true to that purpose and surrender to him so that that which is in us will flow through this world. There are many troubled souls out there, troubled and tormented, and just they're in chaos, and they're seeking a way in all the wrong places. So we want to make sure they can see in us the true and living God and his love and his answer for this world and for the people. We've come to the end of a book, and we want it to not just flow into another book without stopping and looking back and doing some life work, as Apostle calls it, looking within and identifying all the many things that the Lord has shared with us in the writings that we have been exposing ourselves to. And so I was looking up, trying to find all the books that we had investigated or had sat and received from, and I thought it was more, but the shepherds look at the 23rd Psalm, the gardeners look at the fruit of the Spirit, the green letters, abide in Christ, grip of grace, the seven next words after resurrection, absolute surrender, and the school of obedience. And in each one of those books, I searched out of my heart. I said, Lord, what did you impress upon me, you know, from that particular book? And so I set out to try to identify the impartation I received from those inspirational writings. And each one, not that it's intense or long, but it was like one thing would have popped up. The one in Absolute Surrender was, I will, God, that you make me willing and able to do your will. And in the Grip of Grace, I was reminded of the hill dweller and the four brothers and how in my life, and even now, there are areas that are in a hut building situation. There's areas that's on the hill keeping track of my brothers and sisters' errors. There's a part of me that's trying to build that path along the river back to the Lord. And then there's a part of me that's sitting and waiting. And to understand that as we view our journey, there's never just one thing that identifies it, but because we're so multifaceted that there are a variety of things. And so as he perfects the area, you know, we look to him for our total perfection and to never get to a place where we think we've arrived and I'm sitting waiting, but understanding. And I believe that that Grip of Grace gave me compassion, and it gave me patience to understand, which I also got from the green letters, patience for the process. And understanding the process is not just, that's such a mechanical word, but the process is really a journey in a relationship with God and to wait on him. And to the book for the 23rd Psalm from the book of 21st Psalm, of Shepherd's Book, was the fact that he's doing everything, and he has to do everything because I can do nothing. And then in the seven next words from after the resurrection, that God was just, fear not, fear not. And how that is so the basis of our crisis of belief. When we see him working around us, and then we hear the invitation he gives us to come up hither to join him, that we do have a crisis of belief, and it stems out of a fear, some fear, and to identify that fear. And that's what the shepherd did for the sheep. He addressed every level of fear and trepidation that they may have in order to win their trust to come forth up to the higher ground. And then in the, I think I got them all. So, oh, abiding Christ. Oh, my. Abiding Christ was the worm that I am on the cross with the nail there. So to never, ever listen to that worm try to manipulate me to remove the nail, but to always believe in the fact that when Christ was nailed to the cross, he finished it. It was finished. And then the school of obedience was two. One was the consciousness of ignorance. Always remember, I am nothing. I don't bring anything to the table. The table brings something to me, and I have to be empty in order to receive it. And then that undiscourageable resolution to always, without compromise, start my day in fellowship, in that commanding my morning with the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendering it to him. And from those, let's see, 8 books have really transformed not my life, but my living. He transformed my life when he saved me. But as he teaches and leads us and pours himself into us, it changes our living. So I don't live like I used to live, even saved. I live, in fact, I don't live, actually. It's Christ that lives in me. And so to continue the foundation on which he has, I feel, established with us, because we've taken this journey together, and I'm sure everyone has their own element of perfecting that they received as they, you know, went through these studies and these times of fellowship and of learning. And so I wanted to give an example. And so the lines are open, and you are free to share yours. There are prayers that we pray now that we've never prayed before because we didn't know. There are words that we say now, or words that we no longer say, because we've learned they weren't life, and we've chosen to say those things which are life-giving. There are emotions that we have torn down, or we've casted them and put them subject to the truth that we've learned from these teachings, and also the promises. We went through the awesome promise, a promise in every book of the Bible that God has for us. And just that brought me to a deeper appreciation of God's, not just his faithfulness, but his faithfulness to me before I was even me. Before I even existed, he was faithful to me and for me. He was there. And so I open the lines to you to share what you have gleaned from the School of Obedience. I understand everybody hasn't gone through maybe all of these, and some people have. But just to open the lines to you to share the testimony of the power of God in our life through these Friday fellowships. So, good morning. And then if I've forgotten a book, please share that too.
Good morning, Omar.
Amen.
You know, as you were going through that, I was amazed at how many books. So I'm hoping that thing,
okay,
you
can we can't hear you good.
You cannot hear me.
Hello?
Can you hear me good better?
Yes.
Is this better?
Yes.
When you were just talking about the various books, I mean, some of those things I had just kind of forgotten about. You know what I mean? That we had even gone through, and, you know, not forgotten, like, in total. You understand what I mean with that. But, and like you with the, and I don't even know what book it was that said Command Our Morning, you know, where that came from. But I do remember that just the whole idea, just the word command in that, that I can command my morning, that you know, the whole idea that when we put ourselves in a posture, in a position to be led by the Holy Spirit each and every morning, it just truly makes a difference. When you were talking about the shepherd, looks at the 23rd Psalm, I think that, I mean, for me, the thing that jumped out was I was always taught shepherds, I mean, sheep are stupid and dumb and you know, just haphazard. And just the imagery of Christians as sheep, and because that whole inability to do anything for themselves and being vulnerable. But in reading that book, it just talks about the vulnerability is almost like a child, that you just need that leading and direction. It's not really stupid. It's just that this is the way they were designed to be protected and cared for and nurtured. And with the right leading the right shepherd, I guess, then that works fine. You know, I mean, everything will work fine. And just the intimacy of the shepherd with the sheep and what the shepherd had to do, you know, because it's just something I would just never think about or probably read anything about. But as it just talks about going before and going up and checking out the landscape and you know, clearing the path and being so intimately aware and to parlay that with the Father's love for us and concern and privy about everything that we do and think, that just gave me a better appreciation for that. Some of them I don't remember. With the next last words, I do remember that whole fear not. It was just so interesting that he was right there in their midst and they didn't recognize him. And that was kind of unnerving. It's like, Lord, how often do I just miss you, you know, and you knocking, you know, and I'm just not even seeing, just being so myopic on whatever it is that's in front of me. That fruit of the Spirit, you know, I told you yesterday, really, are we going to really ever move on? But it's convicting every time. You know, every time I think I'm where I need to be, and you go back and you look at how it breaks down the nuances of what it means to have those character traits that really honor God in spirit and in truth. You know, I have to go back to the well constantly, almost momentarily, I guess momentarily. The Abide in Christ is one I'll probably just read again because it's just one I can just hear over and over again. This last one I didn't get into it as deep as the other, but all of those Andrew Murray titles are just awesome. The opportunity, as you were talking about eight books, the opportunity to be able to have a platform where we can get together and just go through something and just keep it moving is really awesome. It kind of made me think, like, yeah, I probably need to do more while I'm going through the books to savor and save some of the gleanings, as opposed to read it and then it's just, like, forgotten. Like I said, some of these titles I hadn't even thought about since we read it, you know. So that was an eye-opener in that. But just an observation as you were talking this morning. And thank you for all you do, because I know that it's not easy to, you know what I mean, to just be prepared and just be ready. You know, if nobody ever says anything, that you got an hour to fill, you know. You know, I applaud you for your due diligence.
Yeah. Amen. We praise the Lord. Anybody else? Wonderful. I realized as you were sharing that I had missed one. And now I forgot which one it was I missed. Not to the body of Christ was the cross one. But anyway, anybody else?
Well, Minister Paul, let your name get eight books, okay. But I guess I missed one of the books. I got seven of them, but now you're saying that you missed one, so that means it was nine? Oh, my.
No.
No,
I just missed sharing about one that I got stuff out of, that's all. But I couldn't think of any more.
Okay, you said you named eight. I missed the eighth one, but be it however.
The School of
Maybe at the end you can go back to them. But I don't know. I can't really. What stands out in my mind, I guess, the most is the obedience part, you know. And then as I was looking back at the gardener's look, and he was talking about people, you know, the things that we look at and the people, the things that we read, the music we listen to, you know, trotting a pathway in our, you know, emotions, minds, and spirits, and hardening us against God's voice and, you know, God's will for our lives. I never looked at it like that. And he made the analogy of, you know, the people in Africa walking, you know, in paths, and after they've walked in the path, you know, it just gets so hard that no seed can live, survive, you know, in that path. And that was, I didn't remember reading that. And that's really interesting, the analogy, how he, you know, writes it, how he wrote it. Although to some extent we do know that, you know, people can make impressions up on you if you continue to stay in their company or keep their company. And that's why he was saying that he tell new babes to separate themselves from the old because of that very thing.
Right.
And I'm like, I was sort of like Elder Deborah, you know, you were always told that sheep was dumb. And so, you know,
right.
When we looked at that book, it's not dumb in the sense of, you know, how it was, you know, pictured to us or painted, the picture painted. Two of all of these books to me have really made you look at your heart And, you know, along with the heart, the obedience part. So a lot of it, you it made you look at things that you may have forgotten was even there, or didn't even recognize was there. And it just, to me, give you even more of a hunger, the more for the Lord, you know, and especially wanting to be in a in His perfect will, you know, if I can use that word, or to be more sensitive to the Spirit's leading and guiding in your life, and more sensitive to just obeying Him. You know, what are, you know, am I doing everything right, and the attitude that you're doing it in? So I think all of the books have really caused you to take an evaluation of your heart and just attitude even toward Him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Amen. And I realize also, as we go through these, just the remembrance of these studies, that, you know, I did remember as it related to sheep being dumb, and how he shared that's equivalent to me calling a newborn baby dumb. And that baby isn't dumb. And we would never think to identify a baby as dumb, but rather one that's precious and loved and taken care of, and that's how we are to Him. And so it gives that whole, really, that mindset, as Elder was sharing, as relate to the pathway people, because we've been so influenced by the footprint of people that walk through our life on a regular, consistent basis, even though it may not be someone we seek, but rather because we're exposed to the world through school and work and commercials, actually the seven influences, the seven mountains, influence us. And because they are so well traveled by so many people, because the path we're taking, there's a few that find it. And so it's not widely traveled. And that's the explanation they give as the gardener and the fruit of the Spirit, is that the gardener doesn't follow the path as he is evaluating his garden, which is us and the soil, but he goes to the unpathed places to see what's there. And he goes in and through each shrub and each tree and each bush and each plant. And so he's not walking on a path, but rather he's walking in the midst of us. And we want his footprint to be that, which it says a gardener's footprint is the best fertilizer to the soil. And so the more we allow him to imprint himself on our hearts, then the more fruit we will produce that looks like him. And as it's shared with the stony, I think that was the most profound one for me, was the stony ground, because it was equated to, it's the heart that's unbelieving. And either we're not believing in his word, but the most important thing I think it shared was the fact that we come in this journey believing actually in the church, the people, the preacher, the fellowship. That's what draws us. When we first come to Christ, that's what draws us. And because that's what draws us, that's also what disillusions us and frustrates us when they fail and they don't produce or they don't, we're not able to establish ourselves because we've not believed in the right thing. And the fact that deep roots don't happen in that type of soil, but that's the rock that has a little dirt on top because it looks good, and you would go forth there. However, there's no roots. When you think of a tree, it says when things go wrong, we grow hard and cynical. So when they go wrong with the people that we really had our faith in, because that's how we first were exposed to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, and because of that, we become cynical, and then we almost become unteachable. We don't hear anymore because we've been disillusioned or discouraged, and we're in despair. We were seeking a thing, and it didn't seem to work out, and when you think that thing that you sought, and that's the answer, and you find out that's not the answer, you do get frustrated. And yet he's sharing the fact that it's just a state that we are in that he will change for us. And then the other thing was, the second dimension of unbelief was, we refuse to actually believe God's word. We will believe some of it, but not all of it. Like that we can live a life of total obedience. We didn't believe that. You know, we can live a life without sin. No, we did not believe that before. And I believe now we've received enough of the teaching and the heart of God to understand, yes, we can. Because of the position we're in, we're in a position that we have total access to the throne of grace. Grace is divine favor, and it's also in divine enlightenment. In other words, it gives us what we need to do whatever it is God has sent us to do. And then the third dimension of unbelief is our preoccupation with ourselves and satisfying ourselves, pleasing ourselves. And we'll say, you know, we're not selfish, but when we look at a lot of the fruit of the Spirit and we think we're good at it, and then we'll read another line that describes it and go, oh, well, no, because that infringes on my right. And we haven't learned to lay down and total obedience unto death, which is what is required. And so as they go through these levels of unbelief, it then becomes obvious that the thing that we need to do, and God knew because he said, pray, Lord, help my unbelief. And so just learning to surrender even that area of my hut building experience, because that's when I'm a hut builder, when I don't believe, and I'm just going to take what's around me, and that's where I'm going. And I love that story of those four sons, and I think we should review it, you know, periodically, especially for people who are probably thinking now, well, what is a hut builder? Uh-huh. But it was such a powerful, I think, presentation of the journey of Christians. And it was in our Grip of Grace book. And so just having the four brothers who were told to never go to the river by the king and their father, and they were in this rich land, perfect, and providing everything they needed, and they were told to not go to the river because the river was dangerous. And so one brother decided, let's go, and if you hold on to me, I'm just going to reach out, but don't let me go. and the current takes them all in the river, and it, the river takes them far from their home and their father, who's the king, and they end up washing up on shore, and they're sitting and understanding, we've messed up, what must we do? And it's just like being awakened and you're on a desert island and you don't see any hope around you. And so at night they would gather around the fire and they would remember the things of the Lord, of their father, of their home, of their castle and the mansion and the richness of the land they came from. And then during the day they would go out and in the evening they would come back and the first day one brother doesn't come back. And the three sit there and the next day they go and they find that he's found the place of the natives of the land and he's built a hut. And he's satisfied with this hut. He's living with the worldly people, the people of that island. And he's decided that's where he's going to dwell. And then the second brother, he goes and he doesn't come back. And he's up on a hill because he found the brother and he's keeping track of all of the brother's sin. Oh, he's doing this and he's doing that. And he's watching the brother's sin. And then the third brother, he decides to start collecting stones and building them a path back up the side of the river to the father's house. Only, and I think the book illustrated the fact that as he was building stones, trying to do it on his own, it was equivalent to us standing up on something and saying we're on our way to the moon. We won't reach the moon because it's too far and we can't do it on our own. And then the other brother who stayed at the fireside and was waiting. And then the help comes to them. I guess it really is the fifth brother who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finds them and they find themselves in places that they don't want him. The hut builder wants to stay where he is. You know, if it feels good, he wants to do it. You know, it's his life. He can live it any way he wants. The one that's on the mountain, not on the mountain, but he's up on the hill looking, is saying, I'm not as bad as him, so I'm okay. I have to, you know, look at what they're doing and look at this, and I'm not like that. I'm better than that. And then the one that's on the, trying to build the path up the river, just believing my works will do it. I can work my way back to my father's house, and he can't. And the one at the fireside understanding, I can't work my way back. I can't do anything unless he comes and he does it for me. And so he is the one that gets to, obviously, get to be rescued back to his home. And how each one comes with a set of elements that we can relate to. And so the story of the four brothers, I think, is one to always remind ourselves, where am I? You know, am I trying to do it by work? Am I doing it by, you know, I'm not as bad as them, like the Pharisees, or I'm the hut builder that's just flat out, I'm a carnal Christian, I'm not, I know who my father is, but I'm going to live in squalor. I'm not going to take advantage of my heritage and my benefits. I'll settle for less. And so we have to evaluate on a constant basis, is this what I'm doing? And if so, God has given us a way of escape because he has sent his son who will deliver all of the joys of the Father to his children. So anybody else?
Yes. Thank you. All of the books to me was such a blessing, but the one that he has me going back to and studying was the one on Abiding Christ with Andrew Murray. And in that one, I learned so much, and my book was covered with a lot of you know, writing in it. But one thing for sure I found in it was from the John 15 chapter 1 through 12, that that abiding in Christ means to draw a supernatural strength from the presence of the Lord, and that I have to walk moment by moment in the leading of His Spirit, and that He is really the vine and I'm the branch, and I have to live, continue to remain in Him, dwell in Him, hear, endure, and come to Him and let Him be the teachable Spirit to teach me, and to I to submit to His will, not to Pat's will. And it had 31 part such readings in that, and as I go through them, I'm learning, as I stay in His presence, more and more than what that abiding in Christ means, that connection, that close communion and fellowshipping with Him. And then that invitation that He, in this book, was giving us, that we can sit before His table, that invitation, that banquet table that He was talking about, and understanding, because, you know, even though you read it and you did it in a group, but when you do it alone and just meditate and stay in it, it really gives you more insight. So I believe I'm, you know, learning more, and I thank God for that, because every book has been a blessing. But even in the circumcision that come with this, you know, cutting off things that were not of Him, you know, and purifying and sanctifying. So I just that's one of the books that I'm reading over now, and it's truly, it's like the fruit of the Spirit, the inspection of my fruit. And I might not be where I was, but knowing I still have a lot of growing to do. And just thank God for every book that has been brought forth, and the teaching that Overseer you have given, and everyone from Fellowship of Learners has helped in, you know, growing, because you learn from each and every one as we come together in Words for the Word.
Did we lose it?
I was on mute. Sorry about that. So, thank you.
You didn't lose me. I'm still here.
No.
Okay. Anybody else?
With the School of Obedience, as we went through it, what did, what was God speaking to you about? What was it He needed you to hear Him say through that book?
Everybody eat. But those that are willing and obedient eat the better of the land. And so He said, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. And I always assumed that meant one thing, but I realized that it rains on the just and the unjust. I mean, He's going to provide, like the scripture says, you know, what He will do for the lily of the valley. I mean, for the lilies on the field and all of that. But then for those who would have the audacity to be obedient, and obedience without reservation, just I am, that other book, I think it's that Absolute Surrender book.
Yeah.
I feel that.
Yes, you make me
willing. Make me willing or something.
Yeah.
To that effect. He said, I have a choice meal. So the poor may be with us always, but you won't be home. But the quality of the meal you get is drastically different when you are really at them.
Amen.
So the difference from crumbs that the dog get to the whole dog. Is Dr. McGregor on the line?
Yes.
With extra butter and sugar. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
That does make for a better cake.
Wait,
so Fonzie said no more diet cake.
Amen,
amen. And I would say that that was one of the analogies that really I will never forget, and that's how to bake a cake and how he takes all of these things and he leads us to the ingredients, we consume the ingredients, they all go in that bowl, which is our vessel, and he stirs them up with the passion, and once we surrender to the ministry of Holy Spirit, which is the fire, then it transforms what's in that bowl into a perfect cake. And as you put that cake in the oven, and so even the pan that you put the cake in, and how you prepare the pan, that's where you're planning. You know, so it's like it is that cake baking is such an analogy even of our journey, that when we view it, and when we view an element that's missing, then we know something's going to happen in that cake. If you take it out the oven too quick, it's going to fall. So if you try to bypass and do a quick study, you're not going to have the perfection in your spirit that you need. You have to take the time to do it. You have to take the time to get good ingredients to use. So the things that we pour into ourselves has to be those things that Holy Spirit is leading us to. Because I may go to get vanilla, but I'm supposed to be I'm not a cook, so a carrot cake. So I should be getting carrots and not vanilla, okay? Huh? Oh, she said vanilla going carrot cake, too. Well, okay, she makes carrots. Okay, now we got cooks in the house, and I'm not a cake baker, but okay, you get the picture. Absolutely. And so it's not that the ingredients is wrong, but it may be the wrong ingredients for the kind of cake he wants you to be. And so we have to be led by the recipe who is written by Holy Spirit for our life. You know, what are we going to do today? So that's such a powerful analogy. And as I say, what's stirring you up? Because if you stir with the wrong thing, something, you beat it too much, and then it's not going to rise. Okay, so if you're in that, you know, I'm going to say Bible beating, you know, but that kind of environment that is intolerable and it doesn't have that love to it, then you can beat it to death, you know. And so it does, it's just all of the elements and the ingredients and the process that's done, and you think of baking a cake, you don't say, I'm going here and process a cake. You say, I'm going to bake a cake. Even the terminology gives us a different attitude towards it. And it's the same way with our walk. You know, that's why we learn to not say certain things, because it does not promote that atmosphere that Holy Spirit wants us to wants to flow from us to those that are around us. And so it's just such a powerful, somebody should write a pamphlet on it. It was your idea, Kate Baker. So I think it's such a, honestly though, I mean, I think it's such a powerful analogy, and it just gives it to us in an everyday fashion. It's just like when Christ gave them the parable of the seed, of the seed going on the ground. He was talking to people's life, so they understood all of the process.
I think that even the pathway that Elder Roberta mentioned, and she didn't appreciate it then, she appreciated it now. But I think when we think about it, you've been to Israel and you've seen it. Sometimes when you don't see it, you don't have a full understanding even of why that particular element was used in the analogy. But you've seen ground that really people have walked on it for so long, it's harder than cement. You know, it's harder than a rock. And so, and yet it has this dusting on it, and but it is something that is unique to that environment. So when Christ was trying to illustrate in their mind, you know, what was happening, he used something that in today and for us, people are maybe not as familiar, but they're familiar with cooking, you know, and what it takes to bake the cake. And so sometimes these analogies, these illustrations, these parables, we can write a parable. You can write a parable of baking a cake. And so I just opening up our, he said, open up our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to the newness of him every day. So we're not repeating the same thing over and over and over, so much so till it becomes religious and it's not relationship anymore. It's different ways of saying I love you. It's different ways of saying I surrender to you. It's different ways of saying I want to be obedient to you. And I think that that's what these writings and these learnings have shown us. It's shown us different prayers, prayer to prayer. It's shown us desires, the things, and steps that need to be taken to get to a certain point. I love it, and I believe it's this book, where no, it was the book before this, where it was you need to, well, maybe this book, you need to see it and desire it, expect it, accept it, and then trust Christ for it. And I realize even in that analogy, when it says we see a lot of things, and yet we don't necessarily desire them. We may like them and go, wow, that's really something. But do we really long for it? And it's things of God, things of that just normal everyday peace, you know, or even things that we're asking God for our children to be saved. And we can say, you know, I really desire that. Well, do you expect it? You know, and it expect it is looking for it. Not praying as though it hasn't happened, I don't know when, oh, Lord. No, it's going to happen. Is it today, Lord? Is it now? Expecting it, looking for it. And then accepting whatever it is we need to do as a part of our receiving that blessing. Do we really accept that? You know, do we really, you know, beat them so they won't die? I'm not just using that as an example, but, you know, sometimes it's harder for us to say no to our children than it is to say yes. And we need to be telling them no. And we don't. You know, so it's such a process that we look at different elements and different places and we go, you know what, that's why I have not. You know, or that's why, you know, and then even after you say, well, no, I've done that. I've expected it, you know, and I accept it. But now, do you trust Christ to bring it? And that's the place that we trust him to do it for other people. We know that he has done it. We know that he can do it. But do we trust him to do it for us? And that's a place of getting where we understand just how much he loves us and how much he desires to give his riches to us. And so we are getting to a place that we have to transition to the next book. And I open up anybody else that have anything they want to bring to us today.
Ms. Polly, can you go over those books before we go off?
Sure, I can go over those books. They are, The Next 7 Words After Resurrection,
A gardener's book. Okay. Well, maybe that's it. The next 7 words after resurrection. And I know the one that was for me was fear not when you get them in the garden, the ladies in the garden. And that really, really, he went all down the, wow, the road of fear that we have. And that this journey doesn't start until we let his perfect love cast out fear. That's only then are we able to do his will. All right. Anybody else? So, our next book. Are you ready? Drum roll. Supernatural Transformation. Our next book, Supernatural Transformation.
Transformation.
The author, Elder Deborah is going to tell you the author's name, because I can't pronounce it. Elder? She may be gone. Mama. Okay. I will spell it.
His name is Mel Donato.
Okay, what's his first name? Yeah, that's his last name. What's his first name?
Gullimore.
Huh?
Gullimore. G-U-I-L-L-E-R-M-O. Gullimore.
I think
Gullimore.
We're really not Gullimore.
G-U-I-L-L-E-R-M-O. That's his first name. Maldonado is the
right.
last name.
So,
M-A-L-D-O-N. M-A-L-D-O-N.